Tonight's reading is from Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 24 to 19, verse 20. So that's Acts 18, starting at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, providing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is God's word.
Thank you for reading. Evening, everyone. If we've not met before, my name's James. I work on the staff team here. It'd be really helpful if you kept your Bibles open, Acts chapter 18 into 19. And if you're here for the first time tonight and your initial thought was, "Wow, that was a strange reading with evil spirits and demons and sorcery and all that sort of thing going on," I'm sure you're not the only ones thinking that. In fact, probably many of the regulars here were also thinking that. So we're going to need God's help as we look at this passage tonight. So let's pray and ask him to help us. Father, thank you that all of your scriptures are breathed out and are useful to us to teach us and instruct us in your ways. Please help us tonight. Open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our rational and scientific and progressive age, perhaps your instinct is to think that we've moved on from magic and the occult, and it's not the Dark Ages anymore. It surely affects such a niche proportion of society that it's hardly even worth addressing. And yet, maybe we haven't actually moved on as much as we like to think. I've been doing some reading just this past week, and a number of commentators have observed that things like the occult and magic and that sort of thing, interest in those things has been increasing steadily over the last decade, and particularly since the pandemic, there's been a shoot upward. So even at an academic level, this year was the first year that the University of Exeter here in the UK launched a master's in magic and occult science. So right now, 2024, there is a cohort of students who are studying that at university. But even at the more popular level, it'll probably surprise nobody who knows me here that I don't use TikTok. However, I was interested to read that there's a hashtag on TikTok, hashtag WitchTok, which has all sorts of magic and occult things going on. And it's been viewed 54.1 billion times. Now, to put that into perspective, hashtag Beyonce has got 10 billion less fewer hits than that. So this hashtag and a whole load of others about magic and the occult and these sorts of things, they are being viewed billions and billions of times on people's phones. Interest in this sort of thing has been growing in our society. Now, what I'm not saying is that it's pervasive across London and that sort of strange neighbour that you have who you're sort of occasionally ever like peek at, he's probably in his house sort of casting spells and brewing potions while stroking his black cat. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, in a room this size, I'd be amazed if there weren't a handful of people who are actually involved or have been involved to some extent or other with that, or know friends and family members who have been. This is a real issue in our society. And it's into that context that we turn to Acts chapter 19, which is a passage about what happened when the Apostle Paul arrived in the city of Ephesus. And he arrives in a city that has a particular interest in magic and demons and the occult. And we're going to see what happens as he encounters this city. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Acts together. We've seen how the gospel spreads and goes out to all the nations. Last week, we saw what was the end of what sometimes called the second missionary journey. And this week, he's now begun his third missionary journey, going sort of looping back round through the places that he's seen and onto a few new places as well. So he's begun his third missionary journey. I think it's a complicated passage and quite a strange passage. So let me try and put it as simply as I can to state what's going on tonight. So here is the main point. Jesus has triumphed in the spiritual realm. If we trust in him, we don't need to be afraid, but can get on with spreading the gospel. Let me say that again. Jesus has triumphed in the spiritual realm. If we trust in him, we don't need to be afraid, but can get on with spreading the message about him. There's 3 points. I think they're on your sheets tonight. Just as a heads up, the second is the one we're going to spend the bulk of our time on. There are three passages, three headings as we work through this evening. So firstly, we're going to see that true spiritual power only comes in the name of Jesus. So look down with me at verse 1 in chapter 19. Let's read that again. It says this, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So what's going on here? Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus, and unlike on some of his previous journeys to new cities, here at Ephesus, he finds some believers already. Most likely, these are the ones who've heard Apollos is preaching, so back in chapter 18, verse 24 to 26, which we read earlier. So they've heard Apollos is preaching, and they've trusted in Jesus. But notice that they've only heard about the baptism of John. So verse 25 of chapter 18, Apollos has taught them accurately about Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So they were truly followers of Jesus, but there was something deficient, something not quite right about them yet. And it's all to do with spiritual power. And Paul identifies that in the questions that he asks. So question one, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And there's sort of a confused look on their face. No, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And then two, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. I mean, that's what Apollos told us about, wasn't it? So they're followers of Jesus, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. And Paul explains in verse 4, if you look down, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So John, he was John the Baptist. You might remember him from the start of the gospel accounts. He told people to turn around and to look forward to the coming Messiah. That's Jesus. John was, if you like, the final Old Testament prophet. He sort of overlapped with the arrival of Jesus into the New Testament. And so these Ephesian Christians, they're sort of in this overlapping phase. They're sort of, they understand the New Testament about Jesus, but it kind of is still overlapping this Old Testament baptism of John. It's a kind of a unique moment in history. The last remnants of the Old Testament are still around. And the result is, here are followers of Jesus who haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, just as an aside, this situation doesn't happen today. The overlap is gone for thousands of years. If you trust in Jesus, you've received the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's an issue for us tonight. But verses 5-6 does teach us something very important, which is that true spiritual power only comes in the name of Jesus. See, on hearing what has gone on with these Ephesian Christians, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that idea of the name of the Lord Jesus is really important. It comes up three times. So just look, verse 5, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, they try to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. So three times, the name of the Lord Jesus. A really important idea in this passage. Now, it's not that there's sort of something special about the sound Jesus, as if that sort of name has sort of power just because it's said. It's not that the word is special. It's more helpful thinking about how we might think of, let's say, brand names today. So yesterday, our family went on a trip to IKEA. Now, if when I've said IKEA, that immediately conjures up something in your mind of all that IKEA represents. Flat pack furniture from Sweden, that's sort of a good price, and good for children to destroy as well, kind of all that sort of, if that's what it evokes in you, that, then they've done their branding well, because that's what we all think, IKEA. Similarly, if I say McDonald's or Apple or Amazon, these names, it's not just the name itself, the word, that's significant. It's all that it stands for, all that comes under it. And so the name of Jesus, it's not the word itself, but it's all that Jesus stands for and represents. That is his name. His goodness, his love, his forgiveness, his compassion, his death on the cross, everything that he represents. And so to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, that is to be united to his name. It is to take on his name. It's to share in all that his name stands for. And here, particularly in verse 6, the thing that's emphasized, it is to receive true spiritual power. For having been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, these believers then receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Christians, we're not materialists. We don't believe that matter, the things we can see and touch, is all there is. No, there is a spiritual realm that exists. But the Holy Spirit, he is not some vague sort of spiritual force. You know, the sort of the Star Wars, the force where you sort of move things with your mind. It's not that's what's not going on. No, the Holy Spirit, he is the personal, divine Spirit of God. He is fully God, the third member of the Trinity, sent by Jesus to empower his people, all those who share in his name. So to receive the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus is to receive true spiritual power from God, all the spiritual power that you and I could ever need. And so for these believers at Ephesus, overlapping sort of Old Testament and New Testament, well, they've now received the Holy Spirit, and now they have all the spiritual power that they need. And for us today, firmly in the New Testament period, if you have trusted in the name of Jesus, you have been joined with him, you share in his name, you have received the Holy Spirit, and you've received everything that you need, all the spiritual power you need in him. Because true spiritual power only comes in the name of Jesus. Now, with that as the sort of introduction to the story that's about to happen in Ephesus, we now turn to our second point, which is that true spiritual power always honors the name of Jesus. True spiritual power always honors the name of Jesus. So here's where the story starts to get especially strange to our ears as we hear the things that are going on in the city. So let's pick it up at verse 11. Paul is in the city, and it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So Ephesus seems to be a place where there's all sorts of evil spirits and demonic activity going on, and it's causing misery and sickness. Now, again, just as an aside, it's not saying that every single sickness that happens is the result of evil spirits and demons. I was unwell a couple of weeks ago. I don't think it was because I had a cold demon inside me. I think it's because my two-year-old coughs in my face and has no sense of hygiene, right? That, like, it's not saying that every illness is the result of a demon. But Ephesus is a place where lots of people are seriously messing around with the occult, and they've been dabbling in sorcery and such things, and the evil spirits are causing mayhem, including making people sick. But with the arrival of Paul, do you notice the apostle who comes in the name of Jesus, a far greater spiritual power has entered the city. And through Paul, God starts to drive out the evil spirits. You kind of get the sense that compared to the evil spirits causing the sicknesses, the power that Paul brings is unrivaled. It's almost comically mismatched. Because all the spells and sorcery and enchantment that's going on in the city, all it takes is for a handkerchief that's touched Paul to be taken to someone who's sick, and the evil spirit runs away straight away. It's extraordinary. In sporting terms, this is Roger Federer stepping onto center court to play the winner of the under-7 boys at the local village club. Like, it's just mismatched. It's Tyson Fury stepping into the boxing ring to fight against me, or probably any of us. Like, it's just comically mismatched. But even those examples don't accurately express the power imbalance going on here. Paul has been sent by God. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual power coming from Paul is divine power. It's not even on the same scale as that of the evil spirits. The all-powerful creator God tells his rebellious creation, these evil spirits, enough, and just a handkerchief, and they have to leave. But with the arrival of a new spiritual power, someone always wants to try and tap into that power selfishly, to take it for their own honor and their own glory. And that's what happens in the next little story from verse 13, and it ends disastrously. So let's read again from verse 13. It says, there were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So do you see, right? There are some people in the city and they're trying to cast out the spirits. And what they try and do is they try and tap into that power that Paul has brought into the city. They know that this extraordinary, unrivaled spiritual power has arrived in Paul. And they think, do you know what? We fancy a bit of that. We're going to try and use that for our own benefit. That would be great for our reputation. The PR team will be super happy because we're now able to do what Paul's been doing. And so they start trying to cast out the spirits in the name of Jesus. Except they're not followers of Jesus. They've not repented of their sins and trusted in him. They've not been baptized in his name. They've not received the Holy Spirit. What they're trying to do is they're trying to control God's power. They're trying to manipulate it and take it for their own purposes. Most likely to benefit themselves, make a name for themselves. Now imagine this, and I know it's a silly example, but just run with it for a second. So Apple, the company, you know it's extraordinarily wealthy, right? Worth $2.4664 trillion as of Thursday when I checked. And imagine you think to yourself one day, well, I fancy some of those resources that Apple has. I want to get a bit of that money for myself. So you come up with what you think is a cunning plan. You dress up in the sort of casual workwear that Apple employees seem to wear. You staple a picture of the Apple logo to you, and you get a felt tip pen, and you write the name Apple on the side of your T-shirt. You get an iPhone, you put it in your pocket, you walk into the bank, and then you say, I've come here in the name of Apple. Will you give me £10 million? And they just look at you and like, who are you? Just doesn't make any sense. You can't control and manipulate the name of Apple like that. You're a fraud. Get out. Go away. Doesn't make sense. And that's what's going on here, right? These wannabe exorcists, they've got up to the person ravaged by the demon. And they've tried to invoke the name of Jesus. I cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. It's just silly and it doesn't work because they have no share in the name of Jesus. Verse 15, the evil spirit looks at them. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You don't come in the name of Jesus. You're a fraud. And so instead of running away like they had done, and even the touch of a handkerchief that had been near Paul, the demons turn and they attack. And you see the results are disastrous. The men are brutally beaten, left with nothing, literally no clothes, and forced to flee. Because while the divine spiritual power that comes from God in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit, while that is an awesome power, it is not something that can be controlled or manipulated by people. It's not something that we can selfishly twist for our own ends. And do you notice, it's when the people of Ephesus see this, that the effect on them is incredible. When they see that God cannot be controlled, this power cannot be manipulated. Look what happens in verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Here you see this irresistible spiritual power, just a handkerchief that has touched Paul, but an irresistible spiritual power that cannot be controlled or manipulated or twisted to meet my agenda, because it is the very power of God himself, and God cannot be controlled or manipulated or twisted to our own agenda. And the effect, do you see? The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. This is a turning point in the lives of the people at Ephesus. Do you see verse 18? People who had privately believed in Jesus, but they were still trying to hold on to some of their old lives, the sorcery and all their scrolls that they had, the magic, the occult. They were trying to live with one foot in each camp. But this event enables them to see with crystal clarity, this old way of life is useless. Jesus alone is Lord. And so they publicly leave behind their old life. As well as speaking openly about their trust in the name of Jesus, they literally make a bonfire and they publicly burn all of their scrolls and everything related to the magic they were practicing. I mean, there are different ways to do the calculation, but if you look at your footnote, 50,000 drachmas, that's the equivalent. One drachma is a day's wages. So this could be 137 years of salary. This is millions and millions of pounds. A huge amount of money just burnt up because it's useless. When you have the power of God, why would you want anything to do with all these other powers? It's a public demonstration of the victory of Jesus over the spiritual forces of evil. Compared to Jesus, they are useless. He alone is Lord. You know, as Easter approaches, there are lots of different dimensions we can think about to the work of Jesus as he died and rose again at that first Easter. Jesus is our substitute who took our place. He's our sacrifice who bore the wrath we deserved. He's our redeemer who paid the price to set us free. He's the one who reveals the infinite depths of God's love. He's our example who calls us to follow the same path. He's the yes and amen to all of God's promises. He is our mediator, our healer, our prophet, our priest, our king, and on and on and on we could go. But here particularly, he is our victor. He is the one who in his death and resurrection has triumphed over all spiritual powers. As Satan mustered all the spiritual forces of darkness against Jesus, focusing all his powers to strike a decisive blow against him, as Jesus hung cursed on the cross at Calvary, as Genesis 3:15 puts it, all Satan managed at the cross was a little bruise on the back of Jesus' heel, and Jesus crushed his head. Jesus rose triumphant 3 days later so that sin and Satan and death and hell could all be defeated. They have no claim on anyone who trusts in the name of Jesus. Satan and all his spiritual powers in the verse we saw earlier have been disarmed. Jesus is our victor. He has triumphed. There is no name more worthy of honor than his. And therefore, as we've seen in Ephesus, true spiritual power will always honor Jesus' name. Now let's work out three things that come from this. Firstly, if you're here tonight and you are currently involved in these sorts of things, whether it's magic, the occult, that sort of thing, whether it's deeply immersed or just dabbling around the edges, this passage would say, Jesus alone is Lord. He has won the victory. True spiritual power comes from him. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be controlled. Other spiritual powers are useless, and so the only sensible thing to do is to honor the name of Jesus. And like these Ephesians, make a decisive break with that previous way of life. If that means going home tonight and making a bonfire and getting rid of all of the nonsense, it's more than worth it. Sharing in the name of Jesus, you gain far more than you lose. Turn to Jesus for true spiritual power. Honor his name. But secondly, if you're here tonight, and whilst you would never get involved with those sorts of things, you do feel really afraid of them. Not the sort of healthy fear that makes you avoid them, but actually the terrifying, even paralyzing fear that sometimes can grip us. I want to assure you that Jesus has triumphed in the spiritual realm. He is Lord. His name is unrivaled. And if you put your trust in him, then he has placed his Holy Spirit within you and you are safe. There is no need to be afraid. And then thirdly, I guess with reasonable frequency, someone sends me a video they've seen on YouTube claiming to show some sort of, you know, remarkable spiritual power or something going on that seems a bit sort of spiritual. And, oh, what do you make of that, they often say. Whether it's a person casting out a demon or healing someone or doing some sort of spiritual thing, what do you make of that? Now, it's very complex, but a simple top-level diagnostic question to ask, is this leading to the name of Jesus being honored? Is it leading to the name of Jesus being honored? Because if it isn't, if it's just making the person in the video rich or famous or influential, if it's about them, I'd be very strongly suspicious that's not God's power at work. Because true spiritual power always honors the name of Jesus. God the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled or manipulated to serve and honor human beings. Now, at this point, I could probably stop. In fact, you may want me to stop. But there is one final short point to look at in this passage. Because there's a chance we could miss what is a theme that runs all the way through from start to finish. But amidst all the demon possession and Holy Spirit things that are going on, we could easily miss it. And the final thing to see is that true spiritual power focuses on spreading the word of Jesus. True spiritual power focuses on spreading the word of Jesus. And you can see the references I put after that point, because this is happening all the way through the passage. So go back with me to chapter 18, verse 24, where we meet this Jew named Apollos. It says this: a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So we've seen Apollos. He's a man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He spoke with great fervor, or if you look at your footnote, fervor in the spirit, which I think is a better translation here. Here is a man full of the Spirit of God, and what does he spend his time doing? He's teaching people the scriptures. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So as Apollos is focused on speaking boldly about Jesus, Priscilla and Aquila, and you remember, they're a godly couple who we met last week in Corinth, they take him to one side and they invest their time in teaching him the scriptures. So Apollos then gets sent out, and what does he do? Verse 27, when Apollos went to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So he goes somewhere else, and he spends his time there with the Bible open, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So you've got Apollos, and what's he doing? Filled with the Spirit. He is teaching the scriptures, telling people about Jesus. You've got Aquila and Priscilla, godly older couple, presumably filled with the Spirit. What are they doing? They're taking Apollos aside and teaching him the scriptures. Then, do you remember at the end of the first story that we had in our first point, verses 1 to 7, the thing that happened straight after the Holy Spirit came upon the people? In verse 6, Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Now, there'll be plenty of time to talk about that in more detail in midweek groups when we hit 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, but at the very least, it's a sort of reenactment of Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost, and they're prophesying and speaking in tongues, that is, telling people in all sorts of different languages the message about Jesus. That's what goes on. So prophecy and speaking in tongues, at the very least here, is speaking about Jesus. Then, verse 8, what's Paul doing in Ephesus? Paul enters the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe. They publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So what's Paul doing in Ephesus? He's in the synagogue for 3 months, talking about Jesus from the scriptures. Then when they don't listen, he goes next door and he goes to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years, every single day, he's got the Bible open and he's telling people about Jesus. He doesn't hire out the theater to put on Paul's spiritual experience show. Instead, he goes to the lecture hall to speak about Jesus for 2 years. If you had a time machine and you could go back to Ephesus, you would most likely bump into Paul, not casting out a demon, but actually telling people about Jesus from the scriptures. Then after the final passage, do you see the result in verse 20? When they burn up all their scrolls, verse 20 of chapter 19. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So we've got Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, the believers in Ephesus, Paul and the repentant sorcerers. And what are all of them doing? It's people filled with the Spirit of God all the way through. The emphasis again and again and again, they're telling people about Jesus. They're opening up the Bible and speaking about Jesus from the scriptures. Again and again, the emphasis is on the word of God spreading. Because bad things happen in Christian theology when you try to separate or even oppose the work of the Spirit of God from the work of the word of God. There is nothing more the Spirit of God delights in than to see the word of God, the message about Jesus, spread. Because true spiritual power focuses on spreading the word about Jesus. All of which is to say, if you're here tonight and you crave a deeper spiritual experience, a demonstration of the Spirit's power, the easiest, most obvious thing that you and I can do this week is to try and spread the word of Jesus. Go tell a friend, a neighbor, a colleague, even a stranger. Tell somebody the message about Jesus, because that is where you can be absolutely guaranteed the Spirit will be at work, because the Spirit loves to spread the word about Jesus. So as we come to a close, if you followed all the way through, well done. It's a tricky passage. Please come and ask me questions afterwards if you have them. But as we come to an end, I'm going to finish with this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's a famous quote from the Screwtape Letters. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Two errors. Disbelieve their existence or feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And I think that's very insightful. Because while this spiritual realm does exist, we don't want to be those with an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Because Christ has triumphed at the cross, because he has given all who trust in his name the true spiritual power in the gift of the Holy Spirit. In his name, we have all the spiritual power we could ever need. And we can praise him that as and when we happen to encounter dark and demonic things, we don't need to fear, because the name of Jesus will be held in honor. But even more, we can seek out opportunities to spread the word of Jesus, the very thing the Spirit of God delights to do, all to the glory of the name of Jesus. Let's pray together for that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the name of the Lord Jesus, a name which is higher than every other name. And we praise you that in him we have all the spiritual power we could ever need. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in each of us who trust him. And we pray that we wouldn't be afraid. We pray that we wouldn't try to seek to manipulate or control this power, but instead would honor the name of Jesus. And please help us to be those who want to spread the word of Jesus, the very thing that you delight to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.